Well, here in the United States, we are a culture who loves to chase feelings. You know, we are a very emotionally driven society. Most of our decisions, even important ones, are charged with emotion. And if you don't believe me, just try watching or listening or looking at any advertisement for just about any product, anywhere at any time, from toilet paper to cars to even our medicine. These advertisements are all about an appeal to our emotion. And that's because it works. It works in our society to do it that way. We thrive here in America of seeing a story unfold before our eyes. If you, though, like me, just want the facts about a product that you're going to purchase, you're in the minority. You're not in the majority in our nation. And product makers, they know these things. This emotion decision making piece has even bled into our vocabulary. The term "all the feels" is a phrase that is on Webster's Dictionary's watch list, in fact, to kind of watch to see if it's going to actually make it and become part of our lexicon, or if it will go the way of terms like fleek and amazeballs and things like that. I'm kind of thankful those kind of went away, which is all right. But people are using this phrase, "all the feels," to describe a very deep or a vast array of emotions that they have felt or that they would like to feel. And so people come out of a movie theater and they say, "Oh, that movie gave me all the feels. It went through all the emotions," or "I experienced some deep emotion because of that movie." And it's a phrase that's becoming more common that I'm comfortable with, to be honest with you. But it's here. It is. There's even a song by a band called the Fits in the Tantrums that is called "All the Feels" as its title. And it's all about wanting to feel more. Even in the music video, there's a snapshot from it. He's got a light coming right out of his heart, right? It's about wanting to feel more. And the reason that we chase these feelings is because feelings is how the vast majority of us here in America derive meaning from our existence. We derive it from our feelings. How something or how someone makes us feel has become super important to us. It's why branding and experiences have become such a big deal in our nation. And unfortunately, for many believers, it's become so prevalent, not even in just our decision-making or even in our vocabulary, that it's even bled over into the faith of some believers as well. There are a great many people who, like this song, "All the Feels," believe that their faith should be a constant well of deep and satisfying emotional experiences that they can draw from whenever they want to. And even some people believe that their faith should always make them feel good all the time. And we're coming back after a week off to our series called Grace Thieves, where we're in the third message of this series. And during the previous 2 weeks, we've explored how legalism can rob us of the amazing grace that God wants to give us in our lives. And today, we're going to move into taking a look at how building a spiritual life around the shifting sands of feelings instead of the rock-solid foundation of God's grace is equally as dangerous as legalism is in our lives. Now, before we get into the passage for today, let's go back and take a review a little bit of why Paul even wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you have heard it and truly understood God's grace." This is the reason that Paul wrote to the Colossians, and this is the reason we're working through this Grace Thieves series, so that we can truly understand God's grace in our lives. When we begin to understand this awesome power of God's grace, our defenses against the threat of these would-be grace thieves is bolstered. It's increased. We can stand against these grace thieves. So let's get into our passage for today. Grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2 if you haven't done so already. We're going to be reading verses 18 and 19 today. So Colossians chapter 2, 18 and 19. And it says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. false humility, angel worshipers, people puffed up with pride and idle notions, unspiritual minds. Paul isn't pulling any punches here, is he, in describing those who are led more by their feelings and emotions than their minds? Paul says here, it is from our head that God causes us to grow and mature. But people who are led by their hearts, people who follow their emotions and their feelings, he says, those people are people whose heads have come clean off. He may be the first person ever recorded to say, those people have done lost their minds, right? So instead of all the feels, a song that might be better able to describe the faith that Paul is urging us towards here is one written by Bono, actually, for the band U2. And it's a song that's aptly titled Grace. I think we went, there we go. Bono was born to a father who is Catholic and a mother who is Anglican. And all his life, he has struggled with things of faith. Now, I don't know whether Bono is a believer or not. I don't know him personally. But I know from what I've seen him say and from his music and also other times he's been quoted that he is, I believe he's actually trying to find truth. He is searching. Whether or not he's found it yet, I don't know. But he's searching. And his struggle is not alone. You know, many people connect deeply with his music because they are sharing in his struggle. And he does a masterful job, I think, at creating meaning from words and putting them to sound. Here's what the song Grace says. And I can't do justice on the song, so I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say the words here. But Grace, it's the name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the strings. Grace finds goodness in everything. Now, in his self-titled book, Bono writes, "The thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between karma and grace. You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Karma is at the very center of the universe. And yet, along comes this idea of grace to upend all that you can earn it stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to be my judge finally. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity." Grace is not only good news for Bono, it's good news for us too. Because I don't know about you, but I'm right with him in that whole I've done a lot of stupid stuff thing, you know? I've been there. I still do stupid stuff. We all have done stupid stuff, and we desperately need God's grace. Now, in our passage today, we find both a warning and an encouragement for those of us who have done stupid stuff and need God's grace. So first, the warning. The warning is, don't let religious feelings rob you of God's grace. Don't let religious feelings rob you of God's grace. Now, please hear me as we get into this, that the Bible doesn't teach that Christian life is all about some sort of stoic, dull, intellectual-only experience that's divorced from any and all feelings. It's not like that at all. We are living, breathing, thinking, feeling beings. And so there are emotions that we feel. And a lot of times we need to express those emotions. This is especially true of the immense excitement that we enjoy about the incredibility of our relationship with God. Now, the Bible speaks of us having inexpressible and glorious joy in 1 Peter 1. King David got so excited that he says he danced before the Lord with all his might. With all his might. That's a pretty hardcore dance, if you ask me. It may be a little risque, according to what we think about. He danced with all his might. With just abandon, he danced. And in Acts 3, a lame man is healed, and he was so overjoyed that he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. I didn't see anyone leap in here this morning, so we might have to change the temperature a little bit to make that happen, I guess. But walking and leaping and praising God because of what he did for him. Now, I know that feeling, and there's just nothing wrong with that feeling. The Bible, it says that stuff is real, and we can enjoy that and embrace those feelings of excitement and joy and just incredible amazement in our lives. Now, the Bible also speaks to the reality of not-so-great feelings, by the way. You know, feelings of grief and despair and hurt. And those feelings are not wrong either. And the Psalms are chock full of vivid pictures of all that kind of stuff. The Christian life is not always easy roads and ice cream sundaes. It just doesn't work out that way. But today, we are talking about that airy kind of feel-good feeling kind of emotion that some people say that religion is supposed to bring to us. And so the danger that Paul is warning us of here is when we start to seek out those kinds of feelings instead of seeking the Lord and let Him lead us through those feelings. Now, I'm sure you've heard of the story of Jonah and the whale, right? Most of us have probably heard that story. God called Jonah to Nineveh to preach to them and tell them to repent and turn back to Him. But instead, Jonah ran off. He ran away. And it wasn't long before Jonah found out that you can run, but you can't hide from God. He's going to find you wherever you're at, right? And so Jonah was tossed overboard from the ship that he was sailing on, and he ended up being swallowed up by a huge fish, and that's kind of how the story goes. Now, I once saw a cartoon where Jonah has been up on the beach, and it's right after he got spit out, and he's covered in slime and guts from the fish and stuff, and he had his cell phone up to his ear, and the caption read, "Yes, God, I can hear you now. You know, you have my attention," right? Too often we are so hard-headed that it seems like we don't pay attention to God's direction until we face some sort of major adversity in our lives and something that we can't handle on our own. But anyway, while Jonah was in the belly of that fish, he prayed an amazing prayer of repentance and surrender. And in that prayer, he made an observation about grace that I think is something that we maybe need to pay attention. It deserves our consideration as well. Here's what he said. He said, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." Some translations say, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that should be theirs." Now, idolatry comes from many forms. If you're seeking a feeling from religion rather than seeking Jesus Himself, you have made an idol out of your emotions. And Paul, in our passage here, gives three warnings about replacing God's grace with our own subjective feelings. And the first one is right up there: watch out for false humility. Watch out for false humility. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Now, in the church at Colossae, there were people who had claimed to have some sort of special knowledge or revelations or visions from God that other people just did not have. And they were called Gnostics, from the root word which means to have special knowledge. They acted very humble about it, like, "Oh, you know, I have this special thing and I need to share that with you because you don't have that." They were very humble about it, but inwardly, they were not humble. They were proud of their level of spirituality. And so the danger in this is the subtle pride that can slip in when someone has an experience that you haven't had, or when you've had an experience that somebody else hasn't had as well, right? So when people seek a feeling instead of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's when it causes all sorts of problems. One of the elders at the church in Boone that we used to be at there used to say, "God doesn't fill us with His Holy Spirit for our enjoyment. He fills us with the Holy Spirit for His employment. It's to be used by Him, not for our enjoyment," all right? So it's easy to allow pride to make us feel superior when we've experienced things that others have not experienced in our lives. And that's one reason why there are so many divisions, I think, and denominational boundaries within the body of Christ. People have disagreed over something at some point in time, a point of doctrine or a religious experience that you were supposed to have or not supposed to have, right? And so all these divisions got created. But it's not just about experiences and denominational lines that cause these things. You know, this pride thing can even come up from beliefs about our day-to-day practice of our faith. For instance, are we proud to be here this morning? Are we in any way superior to somebody who might be sleeping in today or maybe is heading out to the lake to enjoy one last warm day of the fall, right, of the summer? There's no room for spiritual pride in grace, because in grace it's all about boasting in the goodness of God, not in the goodness of myself. So we got to watch out for false humility. Next, Paul says, watch out for angel worshipers. Letter B, watch out for angel worshipers. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. But watch out for those who delight in worshiping angels. Now, are angels real? Yes, angels are very real. The Bible says they are. And do people have encounters with them? Yeah, I think they do. I don't see any reason why that has stopped, since it didn't stop all the way through Scripture. In fact, in Hebrews 13, we are told to be kind to strangers because by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. But people can get an unhealthy obsession sometimes with angels, I've seen over the years, that can distract us from the truth about Jesus. These Gnostics that I mentioned in Paul's time believed in some complicated hierarchy system of supreme beings or something like that, right? Of spiritual beings. And so God, of course, was at the top of the flow chart. But in order to be with or near or have connection with God, you had to connect with one of his spiritual helpers to begin with, one of the angels. And that's not too far from the New Age belief that everyone has some sort of inner angel inside of them that can kind of channel what God has in mind for you. And it's not true. It's just what people believe. And some other people even believe, in fact, many people believe that everyone has their own guardian angel. Everyone ever heard of the guardian angel that everyone has? That's nowhere to be found in Scripture that I've ever seen, but a lot of people believe it. Now, people ask me if I believe in ghosts. I've been asked that before, and well, I do. I believe in the Holy Ghost, not, you know, the Holy Spirit. But I don't, if people are talking about some sort of, you know, being that has come to fruition because somebody on earth has died and they're kind of lingering around this earth as some sort of spirit being, no, I don't believe in that, not at all. There are sometimes some things that happen that are kind of unexplainable according to our methods of science and understanding of the world, but we also have to remember that the Bible talks very clearly that there are angels and demons at work in this world. That is a very real thing. And so Satan is a liar. He's going to try whatever he can to convince people that there are ghosts and spirits if he can distract us from God. He'll do whatever he takes to distract us from God. The Bible even says that Satan himself disguises himself to trick people. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. There we go. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He is a master of misdirection. And so we're not to be caught up in that stuff. And angels are beautiful, and I get how people could get caught up in that and how some people would want to worship them, but it's just we're just not supposed to do it. In the last chapter of the Bible, the Apostle John is escorted around heaven by an angel. And John was so overwhelmed by the beauty of this angel and of heaven that he fell down at the feet of this angel and started to worship this angel. And the angel just about lost it on him. He said, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the word of this scroll. Worship God. Worship God, not me." And so we have to watch out for that stuff because it's a distraction. The third thing he warns us to do is to watch out for supernatural signs. Letter C, watch out for supernatural signs. Do we have that slide? This was the problem with the computer this morning. It didn't take my slides as it normally does for some reason, all right? So it says, "Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind." So Paul is warning us here about people in the church who have claimed to have some sort of special miracles and visions from God. These people love to go into great detail about their dreams and their visions, and it's easy for them to kind of get puffed up with kind of these weird spiritual ideas. Now, can people experience miracles from God today? Yeah. Can people experience visions from Him too today? Absolutely, they can. And they do, and they should share that with people around them because it encourages us and spurs us on towards God. But it doesn't take long in listening to some people who are sharing some of these things to find out that the miracle that they're sharing is a lot more about them than it is about glorifying God. It's about their glory, not about God's glory sometimes. And so those people are just not content to study and to pray and to serve the Lord. They're looking for a feeling that comes from the next miracle or vision that they can find themselves in. And they even weave themselves into other people's miracles and experiences so that they can be part of it and they can experience that feeling. Some people even need to have some sort of visible representation to believe. Remember a while back in Florida, there was a lady that found an image of the Virgin Mary on a burned grilled cheese sandwich. There it is. Yeah, can you see it? Someone even took a bite out of it. There it is, yeah. I can't see it. It's ridiculous. She even got $30,000 for selling this thing to some casino. And then there was a coffee shop owner in Nashville who looked at a pastry one morning, at the next slide there, and saw the image of Mother Teresa staring back at him. I don't see it at all. I don't get it. Whatever. People started calling this thing all sorts of stuff. The nun bun, the immaculate confection, the sinanun. And they just flocked to see this thing. Like it was some sort of like actual, I don't know, it's crazy. One patron finally said, to me it looks more like Doc from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. It's just sheer ridiculousness. And so I think it ended up losing some steam after that. We shouldn't be looking for anything except Jesus. Feelings come and feelings go, but Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can't be misled by these grace thieves. But in addition to the warning, Paul gives us an encouragement here. He says, take courage. If we get to the next slide there, take courage. Keep a grace connection with Jesus. Keep a grace connection with Jesus. He says, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, I will admit that this is not a direct encouragement like, hey, good job, keep doing this, right? This is not what that is. It's not a direct thing. But I've been taught in my lifetime that you can learn from any situation, whether it's good or bad, right? So if I put my hand on a hot stove, then I am encouraged to be more careful around hot stoves next time, right? That's an encouragement for me. So that's kind of how this is too, right? The same way here, we get this picture of people whose heads have come clean off because they have lost connection with them. And of course, Paul is talking about the head. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the head that they've lost connection with, right? And so we live in a very connected world. We understand connection really, really well. We know acutely what it means to have a good connection or a bad connection. We know that in relationships. And we also know that when it comes to things like our cell phones and Wi-Fi coverage, right? We know what connection and disconnection is. And it works the same way for our faith. You know, sometimes when we find we only have a weak connection with Jesus, it's because we've been depending too much on our feelings, our understanding of what's happening in the world around us. And I said earlier this morning that our feelings are real and that they have value to us. So what role do they have to play? If we have feelings, what good are they if we're not supposed to be led by them? Well, I'd like to leave you this morning thinking about the importance and order of three words: facts, faith, and feeling. Facts, faith, and feeling. We're going to start with facts. Believe God's word. Facts. You got to believe God's word. That's where it all begins. The starting point in the Christian life is not our feelings. It's the strong foundation that we have in God's word. We cannot build a strong faith on the billowy clouds of subjective feelings. It just doesn't work. We have to build it on the rock-solid truths we find in the Bible. So here are four solid facts you can absolutely rely on if your foundation needs a bit of work, okay? So first, there is a God, and He loves you unconditionally. There is a God, and He loves you unconditionally. Whether or not you feel loved, God's love for you is constant. It's unchanging. He has always loved you. He loves you right now, and He will always love you. Next, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He rose again in 3 days and ascended into heaven. That is all true. Not believing that about who Jesus is means throwing Him out entirely because He said that that is true. Next, when you receive God's free gift of eternal life, you are completely forgiven. Your sins are washed away. They're gone. You're not looked at as a sinful being any longer. And lastly, if you have received God's grace, you are a child of God. It's not that one day you will be a child. It's that you already are His child. The moment that you accepted His grace, you were adopted into His family. The Bible tells us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are, children of God. That's what we are. So that's the facts. How about the faith? Trust God's goodness. We get the next slide there. trust God's goodness. Faith is simply receiving the grace that God has for us. You know, we can't even exercise faith on our own. We can't do that in our own power. It's a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift from God." Now, some people think that faith is just believing a set of facts about God, that He exists, and or maybe believing facts about Jesus and His life. And those are part of the equation. Yes, we need to do that. But real faith is trusting God. It's taking Him at His word and then acting on it accordingly. It's not believing that God can do something. It's believing that God will do something, that He is doing something. And then finally, after facts and faith come the feelings. Number three, rest in God's promises. Feelings, rest in God's promises. Trying to live as a Christ follower based only on our feelings is a recipe for disaster. It's only going to lead to frustration. I once saw a Campus Crusade for Christ tract that had a picture of an old steam locomotive to help understand the relationship between these three: facts, faith, and feeling. The facts of the Bible are represented by the engine right up front there, right? It provides the power to move the train. It's the inner workings that makes it happen. Faith is like the boxcar full of coal. It gives the energy and it fuels the motor, right? It fuels the train. Facts without faith are like a locomotive without any fuel. It can't go anywhere, right? And then feelings are like the caboose. The caboose is part of the train. It's there. It's always attached. It's always along for the ride, but it's being led through by facts and faith. Our feelings always follow facts and faith. They don't get out in front. It doesn't provide the power. It doesn't provide the fuel. It's simply attached to the train. It's along for the ride. A train can run without the caboose, right? But it can't run without the engine, and it can't run without the boxcar, without the fuel. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we get this all out of whack. People get their feelings out in front, and these feelings-based believers will make statements like, you know what, I don't feel like praying, or I don't feel like worshiping, I don't feel like serving, or I just felt it was the thing to do in the moment. But you know what? Feelings are fickle. They come and go. I mean, just try to, they don't seem like it in the moment, those feelings. They seem very solid in the moment that we feel them, but they are fickle. They come and go. Just try and think about the range of emotions you've experienced since you've got out of bed this morning, or since yesterday, or last week, or last month, in the last 5, 10 years. I can't even come up with the number of feelings and emotions that I've expressed and felt in that amount of time. It's just crazy. Feelings are fickle. They change so often, but Jesus never changes. I can be an emotional person sometimes. I can be. I mean, I cried when I watched Old Yeller. Who didn't? Anybody? Yeah, I didn't think so. But sometimes I don't feel saved. Sometimes I don't feel good. I feel discouraged, or I feel disappointed, or I feel angry. And so I'm careful not to let my feelings get out in front and lead the way. That's what Paul is telling the church here at Colossae, and that's what God is telling us today through His Word. Because here's what grace tells us. Grace tells us that God loves us whether we feel like He loves us or not. Grace tells us that He loves us even when we don't feel like worshiping Him. Grace tells us that God is faithful even when we are not faithful, and that God is with us even when we don't feel His presence, and that God's mercy endures forever even when we feel ashamed. And that if Jesus is our Lord, God has completely forgiven us and our sins are washed away. He's buried them in the depths of His grace, and we are no longer guilty even when we feel guilty or ashamed. Paul tells us that when we live by our feelings, we are disqualified for the prize. That's the kind of language that's used in athletics when a competitor has committed a foul, right? They're still on the team, but they've lost any chance for a prize or a reward. When you settle for feelings instead of God's grace, you miss out on the prize. You miss out on the benefits of the grace that God has for our lives. I remember watching the 1988 Summer Olympic Games in Seoul, Korea. And I was only 9, but I know it had a huge impact on my life. Maybe you remember what happened in it. In the fast-paced action of the 100-meter dash, a Canadian runner named Ben Johnson beat Carl Lewis to win the gold medal and set a new world record for the 100-meter dash at 9.79 seconds. It's just screaming fast, right? But 2 days later, it was discovered that he had illegal steroids in his blood, and because he had broken the rules, he was disqualified, and his gold medal and his world record were both removed from him and given to Carl Lewis, because Carl Lewis's time of 9.92 also qualified for a new world record, and so he got the prize because he didn't cheat. Now, I don't know about you, but in this life, I need all the benefits of God's grace that I can get. I need it because this life is difficult. I need those rewards here because it's just not easy. And I feel the effects of in my life when I'm not living in the grace of God, when I don't feel all of the grace that he has for me. And even beyond the momentary peace that our life brings here, one day every child of God is going to stand before him and we're going to receive our rewards. How sad will it be for us to have missed out on so great a reward of God's grace because we didn't fully understand the grace that he had for us in our lives? Don't let some grace thief steal that from you. Dig in and don't let your feelings lead the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who never changes, that you are solid, that you can be counted on. Lord, thank you too for the range of emotions that you have given to us, that we aren't some boring or stoic people, and that this life isn't boring and stoic. And even though that means that there are some lows as well as highs in our lives, Lord, we are so thankful for the beauty of moving through it. And so, Lord, we thank you for our emotions and our feelings too. But help us, Lord, not to be led by our emotions. Help us to be led by the truth of your word and by faith that you will act on that, that your word is true, and that we can follow that along, that you will lead us, that those things will lead our feelings through in this life, and that we can enjoy and rest in the peace of that. Lord, help us to do that, that we would be a people who follow after you and not chase after feelings. In Jesus' name, amen.